Today's lesson, and next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing, we're going to deal with a very important subject, and one that I believe is needful for all of us who are here this morning. In this lesson, and in next Lord's Day morning's lesson, we want to deal with the concept and the principle of the subject of worshiping God. What does it mean to come and worship together? The manner of our worship reflects to God the importance that we place on Him, on our coming together, and the importance that we place upon worshiping together on the Lord's Day. We need to understand, first of all, what the word worship means. The word worship means to do reverence to. It is used as an act of homage or reverence. Reverent devotion and allegiance pledged to God. The rituals or ceremonies by which that reverence is expressed unto God. Our worship and time together needs to be special. We need to understand that God's saints assemble together for one singular purpose and for no other purpose, not to please the elders. You don't come here to hear me preach. You don't come here to please the elders. You come here to worship God. That must be the singular reason that every one of us are here this morning. And if that not be true, then the God of heaven is not reverenced, He is not glorified, and it is not acceptable worship. That is something that each and every one of us must determine to do for ourselves. There are two passages of Scripture, whenever we talk about this subject, that we often make reference to, and we're going to begin with those passages, and then we're going to explain them a little more in detail. The first is for John chapter 4 and verse 24. This is a passage that you are very familiar with that had to do with the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And in verse number 24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In today's lesson, we're going to spend a great deal of time in talking about that spirit part. This morning's lesson is going to be talked about the spirit of our worship. And then next Lord's Day, we're going to get into the truth aspect of our worship. But there's another passage I want you to consider, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse number 40. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 40. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. Yes, our worship should be done decently and in an orderly fashion. We'll have something to say about that today, and again, some more to say about that next Lord's Day. These two passages of Scripture give us a foundation for which to build on to discuss these things this morning. Our worship must be done in spirit and in truth. It must be done in an orderly fashion, but it must be done in a way that brings glory and honor to God Almighty. And if it does not, then we have wasted our time in being here. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's a waste of time to be here. But if our attitude is not right, if our heart is not right, then that affects how God views our worship service. So let's talk about, first of all this morning, let's talk about some examples of worship in the past. You know, there was acceptable worship in the past, and there was unacceptable worship to the past. First of all, Abel. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, and in verse number 4, the Bible reads, Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. It says God respected. That means He accepted. That means He took note of Abel's sacrifice. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, this is explained in a little bit more detail, when it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, him being dead, he still speaks. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. It just simply means that Abel offered to God by faith. He did what God instructed for him to do. That made his worship acceptable. We also read of Abraham, the great patriarch of old, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8, the Bible reads, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8. Abraham's worship can also be seen in chapter 13 and verse 8 and chapter 22 and verse 5 when he was called upon to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice unto God, whose hand was stopped when he was about to take the child's life, and a ram was given and he offered that instead. But I know that Abraham's worship was acceptable to God because Abraham was greatly blessed in his life. God blessed Abraham because of his obedience and his obedient faith. He was faithful in his worship to God. Those are examples of acceptable worship. And you could sum them up simply by saying they did what God asked. That's all they did. They did exactly what God asked. No more, no less. God had called that acceptable worship. But in the same book, there are examples of unacceptable worship. We also have Abel's brother Cain. The Bible tells us, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell," Genesis 4, verse 6 tells us. "And then the Lord said, if you do well, is it not accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it desires for you, and you shall rule over it." You see, Cain was not accepted because he did not do well. He did not do what God expected him to do and what God commanded him to do. I'm not saying that his attitude wasn't good. I'm not saying that his motive wasn't right. But God did not respect it because it wasn't what God had required. We also read of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, in verse 1 and 2. The text tells us that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. These were priests. These were the sons of Aaron who were offering service to God, who were giving him service and worship in the tabernacle. And they were taken by fire from heaven because they offered that which God did not command. How about King Uzziah? In chapter 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, this was a king. But what did he do? "But when he was strong and his heart was lifted up to his own destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of, incense." 2 Corinthians chapter 26 and verse 16. He was warned. He was warned by God that he should not be in there. One of the priests came out and said, "You are out of bounds. You should not be here. You should get out. This is not your responsibility. God did not give you this responsibility." Who offered service to God on behalf of the people? The Levites, the priests. And even though he was king, he was out of his jurisdiction. He was not to be in the temple. He was not to be offering worship to God. But he got lifted up by his pride, and he went ahead and he did it anyway. And if you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you will find out in verse 17 through 21 that what happened was a leprous spot appeared in his forehead, and the Bible says that he was a leper until the day that he died. God did not look on favorably that even though he was offering worship in the temple, even though he was burning incense, something that God had given his priests to do, but because he was not the one that was given that responsibility, and he got out of his jurisdiction, so to speak, God did not, and God was not pleased. And he rebuked him severely for his action. Now, all worship, and that includes this morning, is either going to be acceptable or it is going to be unacceptable. What makes the difference, and what made the difference in all of these cases? What made the difference between Cain and Abel? What made the difference between Abraham and Nadab and Abihu? And King Uzziah, what made the difference? The difference was made in that some followed the pattern others did not. They did not do what God asked. And they did not do it in the way that God asked. And so they received a just recompense for their actions. Now we need to understand that, remember that the word worship is a verb. And we're not going to go have a great English class this morning, but we need to understand what a verb causes us to come, should bring to mind. To show reverence to God is to take part. Worship is something that is an action. Worship is something that we do, not something that is done for us or to us. It is something that is an active participant that we must be. A verb is a word that shows action, shows feeling, being, or state of mind. Worship is a state of mind. It is a state of action. We go to worship service to worship God. We don't go to be worshiped. We don't go to be entertained. We don't go for any other reason but to take an active part in offering service to God. Therefore, this means that worship is something that we do. Do you believe when we come together, the only people that are worshiping are the people that stand up here? Brother Smith, myself, Brother Smith a few moments ago, Ted Smith when he gave the opening prayer, those men together around the table, when Brother Heppner gets up and makes announcements this morning, are those the only people in this building who are worshiping God? If you believe that so, you need to go back and study your Bible. That is not what worship is about in and of itself. That's part. But that's not all. Because you have a part in this service. You and I all have a part in worshiping God. What if you didn't get anything out of the service? You know, as a gospel preacher, I've heard this a lot. People come up to me and say, you know, Keith, I didn't get anything out of the service. And my answer to that's always the same. My answer to that is, what did you come expecting? And what did you yourself put into the service? Could it be the fact that you did not get anything out of the service because you put nothing into it? I believe that might be an answer to your problem. I'm not sure, but I think it's a good, it's something that would be worth for you to study and to consider. Knowing that worship requires action, we need to focus on what manner of worship that we ought to have in order to please God, and that's what the rest of this lesson this morning is about. What kind of manner, what should be our manner when we come together to worship God? What does it mean to worship God in spirit? I want to talk about that concept for a few moments this morning because I believe that's something that we all need to hear. And I want to tell you that this lesson that I'm speaking this morning affects some of you, and I want you to listen very, very carefully. Some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning are things that I've heard you say. I want you to listen. I want you to pay close attention and see if what God's book says about our attitude when we come to worship God. True followers of God worship God in spirit. God is a spirit. He's not a human being. He's not made of flesh and blood. That means he's not a good old boy. That means that he's not one of the guys. That doesn't mean he's your buddy in a sense that maybe I'm your friend or I'm your brother. God is much higher than that. And we must remember that he needs to be respected much higher than that. He is a much higher being than any of us. And we must give him that respect. We are here to please God. We are not here to please ourselves. We are not here to do what we feel we want to do. And I'm not here to entertain you. Brother Smith does not lead singing to entertain you. We don't gather around the Lord's table because that's just a tradition that we have in the Church of Christ on the first day of the week. We'll get more into that next week. But that's something that we do because we are giving service to God. And we need to understand that you come here for the purpose of God, not for self. And if you come here for any other purpose than for God, then you miss the point. Because worship is designed for God, to please God. That's what we come together for. And if that's not the reason that we come together, you're not going to get all out of it everything that you should get if that's not the reason that you come together. Our worship must be genuine, brethren. It must be something that comes from the heart. This should be true of all things that we do for God. It should be something that is done willingly, desiring to worship God. Did you want to be here this morning, or was it hard for you to get out of bed? Would you rather be sleeping in? Would you rather be on the golf course? Would you rather be on the lake fishing, in the woods hunting? Would you rather be doing something else? Or did you come here simply so I wouldn't call you tomorrow, so maybe one of the elders wouldn't call you and ask you where you were at? And did you just come because this is what you do every Sunday morning? This is the time slot. This is the time we come together. Or did you come here because you truly wanted to worship God? Did it come from a willing and forthright, genuine conviction of desire to serve your Maker? Two people know the answer to that. You know it, and the God of heaven knows it. In Romans, the sixth chapter, Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, said in verse number 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered." From the heart. Service to God must begin and end with the heart. We must have this type of love for God. You remember what Jesus himself said about this in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 37 through 40, when he talked about loving God. He said to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. And to sum that up in a way that you and I understand, that means with every fiber of our being, we are to love God. And then the second likened to it, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves in verse 39. And verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We need Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 says the same thing. I will expand on this point later in the second sermon when we talk about how we do that in the things that we do. True followers of God worship God in truth. What does that mean? Truth is knowing who you worship, why you worship, and how you are to worship. If it does not meet these three areas, it is not worship that God will accept. If you don't know why you are here, if you don't know how to worship, if you don't know who you are to worship, then you cannot worship God acceptably. You must know the answer to those three questions. Who, why, and how. You must know. First of all, the Samaritans did not know who they worshiped. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. You do not know who you worship in John chapter 4 and verse 22. If you don't know that you're here to worship God, then how can your worship be acceptable? It can't. If you don't know, that's why you're here. You need to know who do we worship. We worship the Almighty God, the creator of the life, the one that created us, the one that gives us life, the one that sustains us, the one that loves us. That's why we're here. We're here to please Him. Turn to Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul taught this very lesson in a different way to the idolaters of Athens. In Acts the 17th chapter, let's begin in verse number 23. It says, "For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore the one to whom you worship without knowing," notice, they didn't know Him. You know, it's possible to worship God and not know who you are worshiping. You know, people are doing that all over this country this morning. They are worshiping who they do not know. How do I know that? Let's continue reading. "Him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of the heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." God has no earthly tabernacle, no earthly dwelling place. He doesn't live in a mansion on a hill, as I've heard some people in the world talk about God and say, well, He's the one that... the old man that lives upstairs in the mansion on a hill. No, that's not God. That's irreverent. The Bible says in verse 25, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. We don't worship God because He needs it. We don't worship God because it somehow gives Him something in life that He's missing. We worship God because it's due to Him. It's respect, it's reverence, it's homage for what God has done for me. That's why I worship God. I don't do it because He needs it. I don't do it because it makes His life better. I do it because I want to show my love, my gratitude, my thanksgiving for what He's done, what He continues to do, and what He will do for me if I remain faithful to Him. That's why I worship God. Is that why you worship God? The Bible also says that why do we worship? Why do we come here? We come here to show piety, to show reverence, to pay homage, to love, to glory, to honor, and show respect to the one who gave us life. Turn to Psalms 89. Psalms, the 89th chapter, in verse number 7, Psalms 89 and verse number 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those who are around Him. Notice the beginning of this psalm. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. God is the central figure, the focus, the reason why we are here. No other reason, no other focus should there be but pleasing the God of heaven. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and in verse number 28, Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, notice the end of the verse, with reverence and godly fear. You are not to revere me. I am not deserving of your reverence. I am not deserving of your homage nor your worship. That is something that solely and only belongs to the God of heaven. You know why? Because He's God. If there was no other reason why you should worship God, it would suffice it to say that He makes it possible that you live. That means He's worthy for your worship. That means that you should want to give thanks and pay honor and respect and homage to the one that gives you and sustains your life. And you know what's the truth about that? That's true whether you believe it or not. Whether you accept that or not, that's the truth. God gave you life. He sustains your life. He allows you to enjoy life. He allows you to live in the life that you've chosen. He allows the blessings of life that you enjoy, the relationships you enjoy. And whether you ever give Him the credit that He's due, that is so, and nothing will ever change that. And so it seems to be a little thing to me to want to come together to worship God on the first day of the week. That seems to be a trivial thing, really, compared to all that I've got from Him, and this is what He's asked of me. How do we worship? We worship according to the pattern that's given in the Scriptures. This point will be covered in greater detail next week, but some people say it doesn't make any difference what you do in worship as long as you do it in good, with a sincere heart, and you do it in genuine faith. Tell Nadab and Abihu that. Tell Uzziah that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, tell him it doesn't make any difference. Tell him it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does make a difference. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse number 5, in the text it says that Moses was told in the mouth, see that thou makest all things according to the pattern. And yes, my brethren, God has a pattern for worship. God has a pattern. He has a design. He has a blueprint on how He is to be worshipped. Let me ask you a simple, simple logical question. If worship is for God, it's unto God, it's for God's benefit, it's to show Him reverence, it's to show Him honor, it's to give Him glory, then why in the world shouldn't it be done the way that He asked? I've never understood that. I never will understand that, how man can say that, I know it's for God, I know He deserves it, I want to give Him glory, I want to give Him honor, but I don't have to do it the way that He wants me to do it. Then it doesn't give Him glory, and it doesn't bring Him honor. But now I want to get to the nitty-gritty, as I like to say, the bottom line. Most of what I've said already, I doubt that anybody would disagree. Or if they did, they're probably not going to tell me. Because they know that everything I've said right from the book. I haven't ad-libbed, I haven't made it up. We read it together. So I don't think there's going to be too much disagreement about what I just said. But let's talk about another area for just a moment. Let's talk about preparations for coming here this morning. Now we're going to get into the application part, so to speak. With a little better understanding of the need to worship God in spirit and truth, let us consider some necessary steps in preparing ourselves for when we come together. First of all, we must come to God with a humble spirit and in a holy manner, ready to dedicate our service to Him. And to show that that indeed is true, I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to read some Psalms. And Psalms is a good place to go if you want to know how to worship God correctly, because there are many Psalms that deal with nothing but our attitude of worship. In Psalms chapter 29, and in verse number 2, It says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give the Lord what He is due. God is due worship. The Bible also says in the 81st Psalm, in verse number 9, 81 and verse number 9, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. This was even true under the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. They would have no other gods before them. We also read in the 95th Psalm, in verse 6, 95 and verse number 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Yes, He is our Creator. Psalms chapter 99 and verse number 5. 99 and verse number 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy. Yes, He is holy. And last but not least, Psalm 100 and verse number 2. This whole psalm is dedicated to act of worship. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Serve God with gladness. That means you want to. You're not here because you have to be here. You're here because you want to be here. You're here because you're glad to be here. You're here because you desire to be here. Isn't that so? I hope that's so. That's what it should be if it's going to be acceptable worship. You know, in Luke chapter 7, there's an example. In Luke chapter 7, there was a woman. Beginning in about verse number 36, there was a woman who came, who was a sinner, who came to the city. And she began to wash Jesus' feet with tears in verse number 38. And then she was rebuked for that. And look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him spoke to him saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know in what manner the woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. You know what? She has lots of company. So are we. We all are sinners. If worthiness was a trait that we have to serve God, we could just go home. Because we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all transgressed God's law. We've all needed His grace and His mercy and His love. We've all benefited from it. The point is that is not the reason not to worship, because we're not perfect. God doesn't expect that. But God does expect. God does expect that we come to God with humility. And one of the ways we do that is remember that God is greater than I am. That God is the one who has due the honor and the glory, not myself. To do that, you've got to be humble. You've got to be humble in spirit. To submit yourself willingly to God, to the God of heaven. We need to be spiritually minded. When we come here, we need to be spiritually minded. The Bible tells us in Psalms chapter 133, in verse number 1, Psalms 133, in verse number 1, behold, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then in chapter 122 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We need to completely and humbly, we need to be spiritually minded. We need to come here focused to do what we've come here to do. We need to never lose sight of why we are here. We are here to worship, to pay homage, to show reverence, to demonstrate thanksgiving and our love for God. That's why we assemble together. And we must never lose our focus. That's why we're here. We're not here to take up a couple of hours every Sunday morning to fill our day on Sunday. That's not why we are here. We have a more nobler purpose than that. And we also need to remember that we need to examine our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the church at Corinth, he makes a statement in verse number 5, to examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Prove to yourselves, do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed become disqualified. Self-examination is a difficult task to master. We must examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the proper frame of mind when we come together on the Lord's Day. We need, you know what's easier for us to do though? It's easier for us to examine other people than examine myself. But God didn't say to examine other people. God said to examine yourself. This is a personal responsibility. You know what? If your heart's not right, your worship cannot be right. Let me say that again. If your heart is not right, your worship cannot be right. You must get the inside clean before you do anything to the outside. That must come first. And that is something that only the individual can take care of. No one can prepare your heart to come and worship God. I can't do that. Hale Smith can't do that. Ben Hastings can't do that. Nobody can do that for you. You must do that for yourself. That is a personal responsibility that each and every one of us have every Lord's Day that we come together. We must prepare our heart for serving God. And you know what? We also come for another reason, believe it or not. And this is one that I believe many brethren fail to remember. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, we are told, and you know, everybody reads verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. And we all understand about that forsaking the assembling, but that verse up above it is just as important. Look at Hebrews 10 and look at verse number 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works. If you have the King James Version, it says to provoke to love and good works. Another reason that I come here on the first day of the week is not only to worship God, it is to encourage you. You come to encourage me. You come to build me up, and I come to build you up. If I know you can be here and you're not here, you don't encourage me, you discourage me. And if you're here and you're not in the right frame of mind, and you don't have the proper focus, then you don't encourage me either. And I can't encourage you if my focus and my mind is not where it needs to be. That is something we must all take care of for ourselves. You know something that will help you do that? If you have a fervent desire to go to heaven. If you have a fervent desire to go to heaven, this is not hard. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We need to have a fervent desire to go to heaven. We need to want to go to heaven more than we want to go anywhere else. Now, why is that important? What do you think you're going to do in heaven? Ever wonder about that? What do you think you're going to do in heaven? Well, if you take a good look at the book of Revelation, and you look very closely at it and you examine it, what you're going to find is that we're going to worship, sing His praises forever. We're going to be around the throne of mercy. We're going to be in the presence of the Almighty God, not just in a figurative way. We're literally going to be there. And we're going to be around the throne and His grace, and we're going to worship with those of like precious faith who have been saved through the ages, and we're going to be around that throne, and we're going to do it forever. Now, I've got a question. How do you convince God that you want to do it forever when you can't wait to get out of those doors every Sunday morning? If the clock is your decision of what's a good service, your heart is not in the right place. They could take that clock and take it down off the wall. Now, I know there is something that we have to do to understand that there has to be some limitations. There are extremes on both positions. I know that it is not wise and it's not prudent to be able to just sit you and keep you here all day long for no other purpose, just to keep you here, just because I have nothing better to do and nothing better to say, just so you can hear me speak. But brethren, we need to forget the clock. We need to forget the time factor. Do you judge a worship service as being acceptable and profitable by how quick you get out according to noon? Is that what determines a good worship service? If we beat the other religions to the restaurants, is that what determines what a worship service is all about? If it does, brethren, we got our heart in the wrong place. We need to understand that our service does not depend upon the clock. That doesn't mean that I should abuse this time. I understand that there is some consideration that we must give, but our focus must be that we want to serve God. Worship service to God with reverence and respect. Many times our worship service offered to God is hindered by members not having enough reverence to God. What do I mean by that? You know what? This day has got to be important in your life. And you know, I don't know how to tell you to make it important if it's not. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, that if we seek the kingdom of God first, all these other things will be added to us. Colossians 3:1-2, we are told to set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. We need to plan every week to focus upon this day. Your decision to be here should already be made long before this day ever arrives. We need to keep this as a central part of our life, and it needs to take top priority in our life. If it does not, then God will have to question whether or not you really come to worship Him. Every Christian should make plans to attend both services of saints, if that is possible. I understand, and there are cases when that is not possible, and God understands that. But I'm not talking about those times. I'm talking about when it is possible, and that we just choose not to because we want to do other things. And you know what? If you're going to go out of town, I hope that you make plans on the Lord's Day to meet with His people. Because taking a vacation from God, I don't read about in the Bible. When we are a Christian all the time. And if you take a vacation or you take some time off, which all of us should do, it's good to get away for a while, recharge your batteries. But if you don't consider God in your planning, how can you demonstrate to God that you truly have Him as top priority in your life? Another thing we can do to help us is to prepare your Bible lesson. You know what? I got a feeling that you get tired of hearing me do all the talking every Sunday morning, and probably John on Wednesday night. But you know what? You can rectify that problem. And you can do that by preparing your lesson, by studying, by taking an active part. Remember what we talked about a minute ago, that worship was a verb. It means action. Action is that we all get involved. All of us, not just a select few of us, but all of us. And we can do that by preparing our lesson. We desire to learn and share our understanding with others. You know, some of the greatest learning that takes place in the Bible class is by the comments of the class, not by the teacher, but by the comments of the class. And we need to prepare to do that. Another way that you'll do it is go to bed early on Saturday night. You know, some people, they're rushed to do everything, except when it's things that they really want to do. I wonder how long we'd have a job if we treat our jobs like we do getting here to worship service. You know, we're there on time. We're supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, we're there at 8 o'clock. We're supposed to be there at 7 o'clock, we're there at 7 o'clock. We're supposed to be here at 10 o'clock, or we're supposed to be here at 10:45. We get here at 10:05, 10:50. Not once in a while, all the time. Brethren, what does that show? To show that you it's something that we're preparing and making preparation for. When we sleep as late as possible, when we leave the house as late as we can, just enough time to get to services, how much respect are we showing to God? And I got another question I want to ask. How do you turn and prepare your mind like a light switch? You just rush in and sit down and you're ready to go. If it's that easy for you, please share with me how you do that. Now, I'm not telling you to do what I do every Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day, I come over here at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm not advocating you do that. I have a different job and responsibility than you do. But, brethren, you've got to prepare to worship God. You've got to set time aside. You've got to keep His focus. And you've got to make preparation to come and worship God in a manner or in the mind that you should be in. It doesn't just happen. It takes preparation. We need to be seated in our seats at the time that the worship service starts, and we need to start on time. We need to prepare our thoughts, and we need to come in and understand that we're in the presence of God. We're offering service to God, and we should not do it in a haphazard manner. We should not do it as Johnny come lately. And we should not just do it as it's something that we always do. And we need to keep our minds focused on what we are doing while we are here. During the service, keep your minds focused on worshiping God. You will keep your mind focused by concentrating on the various acts of worship as we go through them. Would you want to be in an airplane and have a pilot have the concentration of worship that some people that you have in worship service while he's flying the plane? If you're listening this morning and you listen to me and you're thinking about dinner this afternoon or where you're going to go to eat or the football game because today is football season. I hope he gets out on time because I don't want to miss the kickoff at 1 o'clock. By the way, you'll make it. I'm not going to be here that long. But anyway, but if that's your focus, if that's what you're thinking, how would you like to drive or how would you like to be in an airplane? The pilot who's piloting your plane, taking you across country, has got his mind 1,000 miles away instead of what he's doing. Don't book me a seat. But yet we can offer that type of worship service to God and we think nothing of it. I got something else I want to talk about for just a moment. Leave the babies alone. Cole's a beautiful child. So is Natalie and so is Jared. Play with them after services, not during the services. You're doing them a great disservice and you're making their parents' job much more difficult. They've got to teach them to be quiet. They have to learn. It's not something you're born to do. And every one of us as parents know that. Let's not make their job harder than it needs to be. Many times I have to look away from Cole because he's up here imitating what I have to do, so I just don't look back there. Now, you know what? That's all cute and that's all said, but you know, we need to keep our focus. It's easy to get it distracted. We also need to understand that we need not to be fault finders. Please listen. There are some people, I believe, that sit in a worship service with a red pen to find fault with each and everything that is done. Song leader sang too many verses of a song. The man at the table read too much, said too much. Man that led a prayer led too long a prayer. Preacher, he preached way too long. Brethren, we need to get our act together. We need to understand that that is discouragement. I've heard every one of the statements that I've just made said in my presence, so make sure that I could hear. So I would get up and I would rebuke, but I'm not here to rebuke. I'm here to rebuke the person that said them. Brethren, I don't understand. I do not understand how we are going to convince the God of heaven that we want to be in His presence forever when somebody spends a little too much time on the Lord's table, which I don't know how you could do that, but if you did it, or if I spent too much time in His pulpit, or somebody said a prayer that was a little longer, Harold led a few more verses than he normally does, how in the world does that demonstrate that that service is anything less than acceptable to God? Somebody tell me. And how does it sound when our young people hear it? How does it sound when our young people hear the older of us who are complaining about the time factor? Brethren, I'm not, if you say, well, you know, you seem a little upset about that. I am. Because it's discouraging. Our mind is in the wrong place. Our attitude is wrong. That doesn't mean you should just go on and be forever. That doesn't mean that I should take advantage of the time that I'm given and keep you here an undue period of time because I need to be considerate of you too. But brethren, I'm going to tell you something that will help us in this area. A word that we need to understand is called forbearance. Forbearance. If I stumble up here, please excuse me. I'm not a perfectionist. If I go a little longer than I normally do, please excuse me. I'm not doing it just to irritate you. And I don't believe somebody that spends a little more time at the Lord's table or sings a few more songs than normal or says a little bit more words in a prayer, I don't think they do it to inconvenience you. And I don't think they do it to irritate you. They do it because they're doing it from their heart. That's what they feel they need to do. And brethren, let us be big enough and Christ-like enough to let them do it. And let us put our focus back where it should be. You know what? I'm going to admit something this morning. I know there's times that I preach too long. And I've really tried to work on it. But do you know there's some subject, brethren, you just can't get done in 40 minutes because the subject is too difficult. Now there's times when I break it up, and that's what I should do because I should be considerate of you. You know, I know some of you older. I know some of you have small children. And I think there's consideration. There's two-way street here. And I think there's consideration that we must pay. But brethren, when we are just continually harping and complaining about the time element, our hearts are in the wrong place. And brethren, we need to consider that not only are other people hearing, but the most important person that is hearing it is the God that we worship. Remember that. Everything that you say, not only do other people hear it, but the God of heaven is listening. The key to worshiping God is preparation and concentration. Christians will allow preparation for work, for social engagements, for family reunions, for our parents, for a host of things. Why don't we give the same consideration to coming and worshiping God on the Lord's Day? Doesn't He deserve that much? Doesn't He deserve that much of our time, our effort, our love? Doesn't He deserve that? I believe so. Why not allow preparation time for worshiping God of heaven? You know why I think that that's appropriate? Because in my life, God has top billing. And when He doesn't have it, I'm in trouble. And so are all of we. Please take your song books out. Turn to page 332. I keep saying I'm going to write it on top of my lesson, but I keep forgetting that. You think I wouldn't forget